fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Ooh, oh, you say I'm in love when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I'm weak. And you say I'm hell when I'm falling short.
I knew a man once who has since passed away that on the surface looked like he had a good childhood, a good upbringing, well provided for in a modest but comfortable home. His parents remained together until they both passed away, so he didn't come from a broken home. It would seem that he should grow into a mature, well-rounded individual who would be an asset to society. Unfortunately, he was anything but. He struggled in fitting into society. He struggled in every area of his life. His relationships were dysfunctional. He struggled in every job he ever had. In fact, he struggled in everything he did. And the root cause of his struggle, because I knew him for a long time, was his childhood, more decisively his relationship he had with his father when he grew up. As far as his father was concerned, from the time he was a toddler or younger until he grew, even to an adulthood, this man could do nothing right. His father repeatedly told him he was a dummy, he couldn't do anything, that he would never amount to anything. And the end result was that he pretty much wound up, turned out to be exactly what his father spoke into his life all those years. If he were to sing a song about what his earthly father had said about him, it would say, "You say I am worthless and a dummy. You say." We've all been impacted by what someone important in our lives has said to us, both positive and negative. Lauren Daigle's song she sings, "I keep fighting voices in my head that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up." Rather than listen to the negativity that perhaps somebody has spoken into her life or her own thoughts have come along, she instead tells herself what God says about her. What a great lesson to learn as a believer. Rather than listen to the junk that fills our minds, and I've heard it said we have this convention going on in our head at times and all these things that happen, and that we would declare positive things about our relationship with God, not based on wishful thinking, but rather based on what God says in the Word of God. The past few weeks, we've been studying Max Lucado's book, Unshakable Hope, in our life groups, and I've been doing a companion sermon each Sunday. And the premise of the study is to build our lives on the promises of God, which in turn will develop hope in our lives, unshakable hope. The hope we have in God and in His promises. And Scripture teaches us that once you've received Christ as your Lord, then you become a child of God. God becomes your Heavenly Father. And when you receive Jesus, that's when your relationship with the Father began. And it's vital to know just what your Heavenly Father has to say about you and His promises He had made to you. It's extremely important. So I wonder this morning, how would your life be different if you believed everything God says about you and your relationship with Him? What would change in your life if you really began to believe and act on the promises of God? How different would your life be if you believed the promises of God and then acted accordingly? And how different would your prayer life be if you truly believed the promises of God? How differently would you approach God if you truly believed what He has to say about you? "You say this, Lord, and I believe it." If you're here this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ, then one very important aspect of your life, of your Christian faith, is your prayer life. We all go to God in prayer. We all need to go to God in prayer. Prayer is how we connect and communicate with God. It's prayer that we speak to God, and it's in prayer that we hear from God. So often we lose that aspect of it. We just want to tell God our needs, and we need time to listen to hear what He has to say in our life. And it's prayer that moves the hand of God in our lives. Prayer is how we take our needs to Him. We're called to come to Him in prayer. We take our needs to Him, hopefully believing He is hearing us and moving on our behalf. We all go to God in prayer, but we may not all think our prayers are effective and powerful. And that all changes when we believe God and His promises. That all changes when we believe God is listening and moving on our behalf. And that all changes when we see God as a promise maker and a promise keeper. How you see God will reflect how you believe. And how you see God will reveal your theology, and your view of God and your theology will govern your prayer and your faith. It's all tied together. But I have good news this morning. God is saying to you this morning that your prayers are important, your prayers are effective, and your prayers are powerful. And a look at Scripture this morning will confirm that. So I think it's important to establish whom we are praying to and what right we have to pray. What gives us the right to pray to who we're praying to? Studies show The vast majority of people pray. They pray even if they don't have a relationship with God. They do studies all the time and every year. And I can look at these studies that everybody prays for the most part, the big percentage, and whether they have a relationship with God or not. I was thinking about it. You know, this past week, the news was the lottery, the big news, the Mega Millions, and won last night, and with the Mega Millions was $1.6 billion, and people were a record amount of money. People stood in line. The odds of winning the Mega Millions were 1 in 302,575,350,000. I mean, it's ridiculous. It said they have all these lists of things, one of which is you have 20,000 times more likely, 20,000 times more likely to be struck by lightning than win the lottery. Yet the lines at some places were around the block to get a ticket. And when asked on camera why you're buying a ticket, even against all these odds, many answers said, why not? Might as well give it a try. It can't hurt. And I suspect many people approach God in prayer with that same attitude. Why not? Might as well give it a try. It can't hurt. God tells the believer in Christ, that's not the attitude to have when you come in prayer. So I said it's important to establish whom you're praying to and what right you have to pray. And in my research this past week, looking at all those thoughts and ideas, I came across a site that promised powerful prayers that work instantly. Now, you would all be lining up here. If I had this list, you'd line up. Powerful prayers that work instantly. Dig a little deeper into the site. In order for this to work for you, you need an astrological guru. You need to dabble in black magic. Throw the Holy Spirit in there. I mean, it was just whole. I was like, really? People have this crazy idea of how to pray and what it's all about. Mix it all up, confuse it. If your prayers are going to be powerful and effective as God promises, they have to be based on the Word of God. And thankfully, the child of God has many promises from God when it comes to prayer. Jesus told his disciples and us, by the way, he tells us the correct approach to prayer. John 14, 13 says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, as followers of Christ, believers, we understand praying in Jesus' name. We get that. We pray in Jesus' name. But the mature believers knows it's not just some magic formula. I mean, there's power in it. It's how we're supposed to pray. But it's not a magic formula. Praying in Jesus' name, we are coming to God in prayer, submitted to Jesus as our Lord, coming in His authority, under His authority, that authority that we are submitted to. We are saying we know who we are praying to, and that as a child of God, we have the right to come before God in Jesus' name based on the promises of God. And our prayers then become so much more powerful than wishful thinking, so much more than, why not give it a try? They become a powerful force that is connected to the one who was all-powerful, omnipotent, all-powerful. And I think most believers don't question their right to pray. However, they question if their prayers are effective. Are they going to really amount to anything? And thankfully, God's truth is not based on what you feel, but on God's word of truth. God promises you have the right to pray, the right to approach Him, and that you will be heard, regardless of how you feel. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 66, 19 and following. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me. Psalmist had great confidence in his prayer. God has listened and heard my prayers. Praise God, He's not rejected my prayer or withheld His love for me. And here's the really good news as well this morning. Acts 10 and Romans 2 tells us that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. So when you see somebody moving in God and hearing from God and praying, or you see a psalmist or others getting great things happening in Scripture through God, God says, if you love me and you know me, it's the same for you. I don't play favorites. Here's an interesting verse full of promise. John 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. That's a twofold thing happening. He doesn't listen to those that don't know him. There's no point in it. But he listens to the godly man or woman who does his will. And when you come to God in prayer, in Jesus' name, you are in his will. Because Scripture tells you to come to God in prayer as a child of God in Jesus' name, and you're in his will, and he listens to you. John later expands on this. 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him. That we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This wonderful confidence. This is the confidence we have in Christ, that whatever we ask in his, according to his will, he's listening, he hears us. And this is not as complicated as some make it out to be. They take this and it's like, they make it so complicated. I'll make it simple for you this morning. If you're praying for something in your life that is contrary to God's word, something to lead you away from God, lead you into sin, he's not going to answer that prayer. But when you know the promises of God, believe the promises of God, build your life on the promises of God, and learn the listening side of prayer, you will come to God seeking his will, and he will hear you, and he will answer you. If you're like me, you may not always like the answers, but you'll get them. And his answers will put you more in the center of his will. And Jesus made startling statements regarding prayer. Matthew 18, the words of Christ, verses 19 and following. Again, I tell you that if two on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. I want you to look closely at that verse a minute. Look up here, read the scripture, think about it for a minute. Notice this. I don't see a maybe in there, do you? I don't see maybe I'll answer you. I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father. Because when you come together in my name, there's this presence of God, it's a promise of God, and there's something about corporate prayer. It doesn't negate your personal prayer, but there's something about this prayer of agreement. I don't see a maybe in there. And if you're not sure that Jesus meant this, he tells us the same thing basically a couple different ways. In John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. And he tells us in 16:24, and up until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be complete. He says, I want to hear from you. I want to hear everything about you. I want to know what's going on in your heart, and I want you to come to me with your needs. Because I'm listening, and I want to move and act in your life. Because I, God is saying, have given you this vehicle of prayer that we may communicate and that you may know that I'm in your life. And if you consider these verses this morning and the rest of the verses, I want you to pay particular attention to the fact that none of them have a disqualifier for the name of for the child of God. None of them have a disqualifier for the child of God. None of them say, if only you were a little stronger believer, if only you had greater faith, if only you were someone special or somebody important in the body of Christ, then I would hear your prayer and answer. None of them say that. They just say, when you know Christ, you come to me in my name, I will hear and I will send an answer. If you know Jesus Christ, these words and these verses apply to you. Bible has a lot to say about prayer, it really does, and apparently God considers it an important subject, one that he wants you to know and understand. Scripture leaves no doubt whatsoever about the value of prayer. And then I believe, knowing that many will doubt their capacity in prayer, he gives us wonderful examples. And we do question it. There have been times we've prayed for things and it didn't go the way we wanted it to. For whatever reason, and we begin to question, rarely God, because if you know him, he knows he's all-powerful, we begin to question ourselves. I don't know how to pray right. I got this in my life, I got that in my life, and all this stuff. And we come back and we forget the simplicity of what God is telling us this morning and all throughout the Word of God. When you pray, I will hear, I will answer. You have the right to come to me in my name. There's several wonderful examples, none least of which James leaves us, a powerful example regarding prayer. In fact, it's an example we looked at actually several months ago, but certainly bears repeating, particularly with the emphasis how it impacts what I would call the everyday believer. Just the normal believer, not the clergy, not the this or that, because it makes very special reference to it. The Bible informs us that prayer is valid, and it's the solutions to our life struggles, and James brings great clarity to us in chapter 5. And as we work through this part of James, notice the value and the continued emphasis on prayer. Verse 13 of 5 says, anyone among you suffering, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing songs, which is psalms, which is another form of prayer. Anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to notice that in those verses, prayer is mentioned 5 times in 4 verses, concluding with the prayer of a righteous man. This is a major discourse on prayer, if you will. I mean, there's much to be learned here. Not the least of what he's saying to you, when you have something need, pray. And then it talks about the prayer of a righteous man. And simply put, anyone who has received Christ as Lord is righteous before God. We've looked at the righteousness of God many times over the years. I'm sure God will lead us to do it again. But, you know, there's this big $10 word, righteousness. It just means you are in right standing. And I don't really like using the terminology, it just means, because it's pretty significant. But it simply boils down to saying you are right before God. Your sins are cleansed. You have the right to come into the throne of God. You have the right to stand before God as if you never sinned. You are in right standing before God. And I want to make notice of the distinction James makes regarding that righteous individual prayer life in the latter part of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So when you've acknowledged Christ as your Lord, you become righteous in his sight. I didn't say you're perfect. I didn't say you didn't have sin this week, last week, this morning, whatever. But you are righteous before God, and when you've accepted Christ, and it's saying to you, as a man and woman of God, as a child of God, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Some other translations put it this way. The NIV says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. New Living Testament says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. New Century Version says, when a believing person prays, great things happen. This is a rather significant promise here in James. The problem is, if we're truthful, we're not always sure our prayers are powerful and effective. Amen? Nevertheless, I don't see maybe in these verses either. Do you? It's telling you, if you know Christ, that your prayers have a power and effectiveness to them. If you know Christ, when you pray, great things happen. The good news is, the really good news is, whether you believe your prayers are powerful and effective or not doesn't change the fact that they are. It doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. Maybe, just maybe, the answer is in how we are praying. Look at verse 16 again. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Maybe we need to know what effective and fervent is. How many of you feel at one time or another you've prayed fervently? You've prayed effectively. So what exactly is effective, fervent prayer? Our posture? Should we kneel when we pray? Have our eyes closed or hand folded? Is it effective when we shout and yell out to God, cry, laugh? What is effective and fervent? Because I'm telling you, if the Scripture tells me that as a child of God, a righteous individual, my prayers can be powerful and effective, I want to know what effective, fervent prayer is, don't you? And I think God foresaw these questions because it helps us in the next few verses. James 5, 17 and following. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. As we look through the story, it's so important. It's so important to the Holy Spirit. It was important to James when he heard from God. It's important for us to get it. That Elijah, though he were a prophet, was a man with a nature like ours. King James says, Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are. Some translations simply say, Elijah was as human as you and I. He was just a human. Elijah, what's going on? There we go. Elijah dealt with passions, emotions, fears, desires, just like you and me. Elijah was simply a man. He was clearly a prophet, yet a man with the same weaknesses as you and me. And the Bible is trying to make a distinction to say, don't pay attention to his office that just put him in a position to do what he was called to do, with a place in his life and God called him to, but never forget that he was just a man first and foremost. The Bible uses Elijah as an example. He was righteous in the intent of his prayer, and he was righteous in his relationship with God. And the reality is, when you're living right before God, you have gain a holy confidence before him. You feel better about coming before God, but God still says, wherever you're at, come to me. And let's work on this together. And never miss the significance of the scriptural emphasis here. The power is in the prayer, not the prophet. The power was in the prayer. And as we work through this, you'll see it doesn't have anything to do with the prophet. He's just there because God called him to do it. And don't forget, he was just like you and me. Let's consider the answer prayer that James is using here and have it for our instruction and encouragement. And we find this example in 1 Kings. And what we read will happen, we'll see it happen at a time when Israel was not serving God. They were worshiping the false god Baal, and they had torn down the altars of God. They were at the darkest time of their history. It was a horrible time. Their king, they had been horrible, evil kings, and the scripture makes a point of saying, nobody has been as evil as Ahab. This was one of the darkest times in all of Israel's history. And God has had enough of this false and adulterated worship. And his servant Elijah goes to King Ahab. And that's how we find this step as we move there, as we find this place. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, this is the king he's speaking to, remind you, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. I may be standing before you as a king, but more importantly, I stand before my God. And my God is saying to you, before there should not be dew nor rain except at my word. And you know what? Reading that, I don't know that I'd recognize it as a prayer. Seems like a statement to me, but Elijah prayed. James says Elijah prayed. It wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. God apparently saw it as a prayer. And James calls this, amongst others, an effective, fervent prayer. Apparently, God recognized it as a prayer as well. And this particular judgment is very significant. The worship of Baal was thought to be, he was the god of fertility. He would produce rains and crops, and the land would be fertile. And now Elijah challenges Baal in the name of Jehovah at the very point where his strength is supposed to lay. You're serving this god Baal. He brings you crops. He brings you rain. He makes you prosperous. Okay, let's have a showdown. That's what he's saying. So Elijah stands before King Ahab and declares this, and then by God's direction, he goes into hiding for 3.5 years. Time doesn't permit the telling of it, but God executes many miracles in Elijah's life during this period of hiding, not the least being of him bringing a young boy back to life for his mother that had died. I encourage you to read it this week. It's the truth. It's the scripture. It's an amazing, amazing story. So Elijah goes into hiding for 3.5 years. The king is sending people everywhere to look for him. They want to kill him. They get him back. He's caused this famine. He's brought this curse. We're going to kill this guy. People looking for everywhere, and God just hit him out. Met his needs, everything he needed. And then after that, Elijah once again hears from God. 1 Kings 18, verse 1 and following. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Don't forget that not only wasn't it rain, there wasn't any dew. I mean, this place was dry. And while all these miracles and supernatural provisions were happening in Elijah's life, all that's going on, all that we see is going to go on, keep in mind that Scripture tells you he was a man subject to passions, a human just like you and me, had his weaknesses, had his failures, had his temptations, had all that going on in his life. And yet the word of the Lord still came to him. Elijah goes before the king, the same king that's been hunting for him this entire time. He tells the king to assemble all of Israel and 850 prophets. He gathers them together, tells them it's time to decide. Either serve Baal or serve God, but you can't do both. Our life, we either serve God or the world, we can't do both. We either serve God or serve our flesh and our wants and our needs and desires, but we can't do both. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. So he brings them all together, he challenges the prophets. He tells them, you build an altar, I'll build an altar, they build an altar. Elijah will do it. Each prepare a sacrifice, a bull, and then you call on your God Baal. When you're done with that, I'll call on my God. And whatever God answers with a consuming fire, it's a true God. And everybody said, that's good. That works. The prophets do so. Build the altar, put a bull on it, and they spend all day long crying out to their false God. They dance, shout loudly, cut themselves deeply. All this stuff, crawling out to him, and there's no answer. Elijah mocks them. It's kind of comical. He mocks them. They try even harder. Then he says, all right, I'll build my altar. He rebuilds the altar that Jezebel had torn down, Ahab's wife. Rebuilds God's altar, guts the bull in pieces, lays it on the wood in the altar, digs a trench around the altar. He tells the people, bring 4 large jugs of water during the famine. There's supposedly not that far from there, as you do the history of it. There was a perpetual spring, and maybe got the water from there. But he fills this thing so much it covers the wood, covers the altar, actually fills the trench, and there's water laying in the trench around the altar. Does it 3 times. Go get me 4 more large jugs. Does it 3 times. So everything is soaked completely. He calls on God. If you know the story, immediately God sends fire down, consumes. Verse 38 says, it consumes the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up all the water that was in the trench. I mean, there's no question who answered this prayer. And all the people on their faces fall on their faces and proclaim, the Lord is the true God. And then the people seize 850 prophets per Elijah's command, take them to the valley, and they're all executed. God said, I'm going to remove all this sin from you. And if all of that wasn't supernatural enough, and that's pretty supernatural, I think the best is yet to come, because this is what really helps us. And Elijah tells the king, you better go eat and drink something, because I hear the sound of a mighty rainstorm. There's nothing happening. It's clear blue skies get you. We'll see that in a moment. But Elijah tells him that in 1 Kings 18:41 and following. Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there was a sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down on the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he tells the servant, and he went and looked, and he said, there's nothing there. 7 times Elijah says, go back, look again. 7 times the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. That's all Elijah needed. He said, so Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. I gotta love that. I could just see Elijah booking in there. King's going, whoa, where's he going, you know? Rain's coming, it's coming. Here's where it gets so interesting. Verse 42, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. And apparently, he's praying. James confirms this. 5:17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. And heaven gave rain, and the earth produces fruit. He prayed earnestly. He prayed with sincerity. And contextually, we see the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, has great power, and produces wonderful results. And he's using this example of Elijah just sitting with his head down, praying. That's all you see. He prayed until it came through. And what's interesting to me is that God told him to go. Told him, I'm going to send rain. You go before the king. I got this taken care of. And yet Elijah still prayed. He had to pray because God told him to do it. He wanted Elijah to be part of it. And God always wants you to be part of what he's doing in his life, in your life. He wants you involved. He gives you a promise. But sometimes we got to pray the promise through. Elijah stooped, put his head between his knees. God says that prayer, that's all we see, was effective and powerful, and indeed it was. And this effective fervent in verse 16, it's only one word in the Greek. It means energy, powerful, and effective amongst others. As I told you a while ago, Romans 2 and Acts 10 says, God's no respecter of persons. If Elijah, as a man with a nature like you and me, can pray and God move like that in his life, God's saying to you, guess what? You can too. You can too. God says that when you pray, he hears you and your prayer is powerful. And if you don't get anything else this morning, get that. God says that when you pray, he hears you and your prayer is powerful. And what makes it powerful? When you cry out, when you yell to get God's attention, you use the right Christian lingo. You ever pray with somebody that's got all these little these and thous and Christian lingo and throw a little verse in there and it's like, maybe that's how I should be praying? He says, come to me like a child would come to their father with a sincere heart and an honest need, even at times immaturely, but come. And I'm going to help you grow and mature, and I'm going to meet your needs, and I'm going to listen. God acknowledges we have emotions and passions. When we are sincerely praying, many times those emotions will surface. I know they have in my life. We may indeed cry out loud to God. We may cry real tears or sob when we're truly praying, and those emotions may come. That's all part and parcel of who we are. Don't forget it said Elijah was a man with passions like you and me. He had emotions too. But it's not our emotions that make our prayer powerful and effective. It's not your emotions and my emotions, whatever we're feeling. I'm not saying they're wrong, but that's not what makes your prayer powerful and effective. There's our relationship with God that makes our prayers powerful and effective. It's that righteousness, that knowing Jesus Christ, that makes your prayer powerful and effective. The issue with Elijah was not the type of prayer that he prayed. They'd have made certain that you knew that. He prayed this and he said such and such. It doesn't say that. It wasn't the type of prayer he prayed, but it was that he prayed. It had nothing to do with his office as a prophet. God clearly used him in that instance, but God goes out of his way to make it clear that while he prayed, Elijah was indeed a prophet, but he was just as human as you and me. I can't think of a greater example of the power of prayer of an individual that his only claim to fame is knowing God. May that be our only claim to fame, that we know Jesus Christ. Clearly, we could all pray more. It's probably the heart of what God is saying to us this morning. We could pray more. And we could believe more in our prayers, and we could believe God more in the promises of God. And when we see that when our prayers as a follower of Jesus Christ have great power and produce wonderful results, we will pray more. We will be more people of prayer. And when you understand that you matter to God and what you say when you pray matters to God, you'll have greater confidence in your prayers. Because God is saying to you and me this morning that he knows us, he knows you personally. When you proclaim to know Jesus personally, he says, guess what? I want to hear your prayer. I'm listening. I will respond. And your prayers are powerful and effective. I invite the worship team to come forward. Elijah's prayer indeed was powerful and effective. It literally caused the course, the normal course of nature to be altered. 3.5 years, that's supernatural. So what supernatural need of God do you have in your life? What do you have in your life that you need God to move clearly and decisively? Are you praying casually? Are you praying at all? Or are you praying something that only God can accomplish? Because I think he likes answering those prayers the best. He says, you pray something that only I can do? He says, that's my first in line. That goes to the top of the pile. I want to answer that prayer. And when you think about it, prayer is always asking God to do something that we can't do ourselves. Otherwise, why pray? Prayer is always seeking God for a supernatural move in your life, whatever it may be. You're saying, I'm a human. I want the divine to hear from the divine, God supernaturally, whether it's speaking to my life, do something in my life. We're always asking God to do something supernatural and something we can't do. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Anytime you bow your heart in prayer before God, he sees his child coming to him. He desires to meet you, to hear from you, to meet your need. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. We should come before God confidently, assuredly, that he hears you, and your prayers are powerful and effective. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.